preaches.
I would not have preached had he not said so. Now you've noticed that I get up anyway. You know. One of the great studies in the Word of God is Moses and Aaron. There's only one place in your Bible that tells you Moses is a priest. You can't find any other place where he's called a priest. Psalm 99 says Moses was a priest. It's the only place it says it. Aaron, when he gets into the priesthood, has to go through great sacrifice ceremony before God before he's ever allowed in the tabernacle or to touch anything. Moses just walks in and out of all of it. Anywhere. No rebuke. He's not bothered. And then he takes his older brother and makes him a priest after his order. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. As pastor of this church, there are times that I just take it upon myself to stand up and speak. He knows I do. You say, well, can't that be abused? I've had a couple times I have abused it. The Spirit of God told me, you abused that. I wasn't right how you intervened there. Most of the time, God pretty tight with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to change directions here just a little bit. We'll start with verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, it didn't say every saved man. It's interesting. The head of every man is Christ. Some have never submitted to their head. Some have never submitted to him whatsoever in their life. Show it. It's just destruction and misery and awfulness. You know, a lot of people come up and say, well, what about the Muslims? What about the Buddhists? What about all this? Let me look at it from God's perspective. God looked down from men upon, looked from heaven upon the children of men, see if there are any that did good. Any. He said, no, not one. So what did God do? God had a plan. He said, I'll humble myself. I'll come down there. I'll be born among these men. I'll live among these men. I'll eventually go to that cross. I'll die for them. I'll be hanged there. I'll resurrect so that all men can be saved. And then the people say, well, we have a different plan. Okay? It's not a matter, when we talk about Christianity, we're not talking about a religion, we're talking about history.
Yeah.
Okay, we're talking about science. We're talking about really what really happened. This is what went on. So the thing is, for every Indian in the Amazon jungle, for every Buddhist, for every Muslim, Christ is the head of the man. They just have never submitted to him. And they have that hole that they were talking about yesterday, that big void. But we're not going to tarry there, because this isn't a message about salvation. Now it says this, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. If you've ever followed the life of Jesus Christ, watch what he said. Everything you'll realize, his head is God.
Right.
Okay? He said, I speak the words that God gave to me. He didn't even come up with his own words. Only, can you imagine only speaking things you knew came from God? Imagine if you had like, you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, when I dwelt amongst you, I knew nothing amongst you. He said, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wouldn't have talked about the football games. He wouldn't have talked about what your garden was. He wouldn't have talked about any of that. He said, when I was with you, I only knew Christ and him crucified. That's all I dealt with you. That's the only relationship I ever had with you. Now there's other places he worked with his hands. He said so. I would imagine you'd have to talk about your testimony a little bit. You'd have to talk about it in a real life. Okay? But there are times that his life is completely sanctified in just those things of God. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak and the words the Father gave. One of the differences after the resurrection, he began to speak the words of the Holy Ghost. You'll see it. Before the resurrection, he spoke the words of the Father. After the resurrection, he spoke what the Holy Ghost gave him. It's an interesting switch around there for those of you who like dispensational things. Now goes on and it says this. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, that's New Testament. That's not an Old Testament rule, that's New Testament. What's that talking about? Well, they'll go on and say, doesn't even nature itself teach you, if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. Let me give you a clue here. I used to wrestle with this thing, well, John Wesley had long hair. And he did. And I'd say a lot of these people, Oliver Cromwell had long hair. A lot of these guys did. And you know what something the Spirit of God showed me one day? Actually, I got it from a conversation I had with Wendell W. Brimhall III, who was a Mormon that I worked with in Ogden, Utah. And old Wendell W. Brimhall III, who had been injured in two different wars, World War II and the Vietnamese War, he'd been injured in. And tremendous, quite a man as far as that goes. But he remembered his grandfather and his grandfather's 11 wives. And he remembered that. And he would talk about those days and the Mormon frontier and the Utah frontier and such. And I mentioned to him, well, your grandpa had long hair. You know what he said? He said, grandpa had long hair until a barber came into town. He said, one day, he said, grandpa went into town and there was a barber and grandpa saw all these shiny things hanging there. And grandpa walked straight into the barber shop and never had long hair again. The only reason grandpa had long hair is it was real hard, real difficult. Can you imagine? Some of you ladies do cosmetology. Can you imagine trying without good blades and that kind of thing? Keep your husband's hair. Go ahead and take the old holder out of the field or take the scythe. You know, yeah, go ahead and see if you can get his hair cut or whatever. You can't do it. You know what the Spirit of God showed me one day? That in every given age, a man of God, a true man of God, his haircut will look like a military haircut. Whatever the military is in his society, his hair will look like it. A man of God, with the anointing of God, will always look like the military of that society. You go look at it. You go look what George Washington's hair looked like, and then look at what Wesley's hair looked like. See? It'll always look like a military man. God makes you a soldier of Jesus Christ. Real hard to cut your hair in those days. It's not hard today to cut your hair. Okay? It's not hard to cut your hair today. It's not hard to keep it short. It's dishonor to a man. That's what it says. That's what it says. Okay? The other thing is, that's why men take their hats off. They take it off when they come in the house of God. They take their hats off. My wife, she won't let a man wear a hat in our house. Come into our house, my boys will tell you, they take that hat off so quick, their head's spinning, all right? And she's not going to have you wear a hat in her house, okay? A woman can do that, you come into this house, you can take the hat off, okay? And, you know, she's got some other rules on the boys. They don't wear pajama pants downstairs, okay? You don't do that. You know why? We've watched guys walk around, you know, they'll get these exercise, you know, flannel type exercise things and wear them. And you notice after a while, they're actually trying to make their manhood bounce around. They want you to see your well-developed buttocks. They're like a woman. They want that.
Yeah.
And my wife said, you ain't doing that here. You boy, get upstairs and you're going to put some britches on.
That's right, brother.
They walk around here, flaunt your manhood around here, as if you had any.
That's right.
Get up there. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. You take your hat off. It's just that simple. You ask people around here, do you ever see me with a hat on even when it's 30 below?
No.
I carry one because I'm not a fool. I don't want to get caught somewhere where I'm going to, but I just, you know, I want to pray. Whenever I want to pray, I want to be able to pray. I want to be able to pray. And I just don't feel right having that stinking hat on my head. I don't feel right. And I don't carry a hat. I don't wear a hat. I'll get in the car. I've always got a heavy coat and boots and such in that car or something like that in case something goes wrong. And you know, we get some pretty cold temperatures around here. I mean, it's July and it's cold now. Imagine what it's like in February. But goes on and says, verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered, okay, dishonoreth her head, for that is all one, as if she were shaven. Okay? Now, some of the saddest things you'll ever see.
Yeah,
you go on YouTube, for example, and you watch when De Gaulle comes back into Paris. Now, it's a wonderful thing. I had trouble with it. Studied the life of De Gaulle. Pretty wacky man, but in many ways, a great man. And there's the same General Leclerc. He slipped out of Paris when the Germans occupied. He told his family, I'm running to the store. He never came back. He couldn't tell his family he was leaving because under torture, they couldn't tell anything then. And so for 4 years, his family had no idea where Daddy is. One day, Mom was listening. French Free Forces surprising the Germans in Africa, and this General Leclerc no one had ever heard of. She told her kids, if your daddy was alive, that's the kind of man he'd be. That was the daddy. Okay? The day came when if the tanks rolled into Paris, German troops, French Free Forces, and they're going through the city. You go look up the YouTube videos of people, and how people are there's still German shooting, and they're just so happy, and they're embracing it. And De Gaulle walks through the streets, and he sings the Marseillaise, and they're hoisting the flag. It's a wonderful time. But then they took the women, and they collaborated.
Yeah.
They shaved their heads. They shaved their heads. They shaved all their hair off. And you see those women and people are taunting, you thought it was wonderful dating the German colonel. You thought it was wonderful and all that. And they're shaving their heads. Why? Because it's such a shame to a woman to be shaven. Such a shame. We've had a couple of women in this church go through cancer treatments, and God bless those women.
That's right.
And they go through that awful time where their hair falls off, and it's so hard for them when that happens. And many of you have known people like that. Your heart rends for them when that goes on. You know, for a man to have all his hair fall off, it's not all that bad. You ask Pastor Hank, he's lived through it. Alright? They make that statement, God only made a few great heads, the rest to put hair on. Alright? Hair for her glory. He put it there and he said it's dishonorable to have her head uncovered. Now when I was a boy in the Catholic Church, girls had to wear a hat to church. I've seen women just take a doily or a napkin and put it on their head because they're too ashamed to go in without that. You see the Mennonite women who feel they have to wear that hat on their head or whatever. I don't argue with them over that. Right. That's a sign of consecration to them. Let God work with that. You know, one of the things I'm real tender to is this idea of whatever you consider consecration unto the Lord, what you consider. People ask me sometimes, how should I dress to come to your church? I tell them, we pretty well require you have at least your skivvies on. If you don't have at least your skivvies on, we'll probably have to deal with it.
That's right.
Okay? Probably have to deal with that. And you say, well, that's terrible. Hey, I knew a man that pastored in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. That's Fort Lauderdale, some of you don't know. But pastored in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And he used to have a problem sometimes of women walking in bikinis to go to church. He's got a fundamental Baptist church. You've been down there. They walk around. I've lived on the streets on the beaches of Greece where they wear less than that. Walk in that way. And they used to have to hang terry cloth robes in the back. And the deacons would be kind and put a little robe on them and they'd sit there and such. Now, the thing is, why is that woman out there wearing her nevermores? Okay? She ain't got any better sense. No one's ever taught her any better.
That's right.
All right? I have some women in here who wouldn't be embarrassed to walk around like that. They just wouldn't. They can walk around like that, wouldn't be embarrassed about it. And it just hasn't hit them yet. Now, the thing is, standards are something a family has to come up with, not a church.
Yep.
A family has to come up with that. A family. It's up to a husband and a wife what the standards of their home are to be. It's not up to the Black Creek Baptist Church what the standards are going to be in this church as far as how the people of the church are dressed. It's up to a family.
Right.
Tell me, don't you come in here and start stressing all that stuff on me. For one thing, you know, if a bunch of kids had measles, you think you'd get rid of them by painting them white? say, well, we don't have measles anymore.
Yeah.
No. So for me, it's like putting a thermometer in people's mouth. I want to see how they dress. And I don't ever bring up a thing.
That's right.
I don't ever say a thing.
Sure don't.
I have only one time ever have I chewed a woman out for how she dressed. I've never regretted it. And she wept when I did it. Never changed, never dressed that way again.
Uh-huh.
First conqueror in the state of Vermont. Well, Judy Houghton hated me when I got there. She used to run around town, her and the doctor's wife, and talk about how my wife and I were a cult because we spanked our kids and such. Getting ready to divorce her husband. Two of them ran a business, ran a greenhouse, about 18 employees and such. And one day they looked out the window and saw a man picking up cans out of the ditches. Because he was a new preacher in town, didn't have a dime. That boy back there, Michael, had a thing where he puked everything except one kind of formula that was the most expensive kind. And I used to go out for hours picking cans up out of the ditches. And Houghton told the story one time of looking out and seeing me in a ditch and said, who's that? I don't know. Don't know. Later on, I was their pastor. Bruce used to come. He used to come and hire me to pick corn. And we'd go out there at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, we'd pick corn for hours. And he'd come and ask me Bible questions, and I'd talk to him, preach to him in the field. I'd go out with his brother, and we'd go haying for hours, and go up there in the hay mow. There'd be times I'd have to say, look, we need to get back to work about Bible. And they'd be fascinated with it, and they'd start coming to the services. Bruce began to record them, and his wife, unbeknownst to him, was sneaking them and listening to them. And then the day came when she'd start coming to the services. And I preached one Sunday morning on how that hatred is murder. What 1 John says, hatred is murder. Hatred is murder. You're a murderer if you hate. You may not have actually done it, but you're a murderer. When does a man-eating animal have to be dangerous? After it kills somebody? No, it's nature to kill. A hater, you're a murderer if you hate. You're a murderer. And I preached on that one particular morning. I had a man come up and say, my family will never come to your church again. I've had enough of this. He called me the next day just to let me know his sister was never going to come again. A Tuesday night. I opened the door, and you have to know how old Bruce Houghton looked. They look like that, you know, Iowa farmer, like
yes.
Vermonters, you know, they have two expressions. I've never seen the other one. Stare straight ahead. But tell me they save it for their wedding night or something. But the thing is, they just stare straight ahead. She comes in. She's a lot like Amy. Except she had trouble talking. Well, you know. She said, you remember what you preached on Sunday? I said, yep. She said, I was adopted. My parents didn't have children. We came from this huge, big Italian family in Philadelphia. And she said, I was the delight of this family. I was this bright little girl that had been adopted, and grandmas and aunts and uncles and everyone just loved me. And everything I did was perfect in that family. If I went to school, I got A's and every little drawing and everybody had them. And then my father had to move up here to northern Vermont because of his job. And she said, I moved here and I was the apple of my parents' eye. And they were so happy they adopted another one, my brother Ed. And everything Ed ever did was wrong. He shamed my parents every way that you can shame them. He broke everything he ever touched, wrecked every car he ever drove. My parents have known nothing but grief over Ed. And she said, the day came when I believed honestly that it would be better if Ed was dead. Ed would be better off, parents would be better off, everything would. And she said, I've just believed that for years. And she said, someday, it occurred to me that I'm a murderer. My father and mother think I'm the nicest person in the world, but they don't understand they raised a murderer. Friday and Saturday.
Aye.
They raised a murderer. And she said, every year at this time, I go to my father's house and I help him dig potatoes. And she said, I've spent 2 days with that fork digging those potatoes, crying into the ground, because my father thinks I'm the good child. Ed's the good child. Ed's the good one. I'm the murderer. I hated my brother. He's the good one. I'm the murderer. And she said, finally today, I picked up a potato. And she said, it really was the finest potato I'd ever seen. I've never heard a testimony like this one. She said, the finest potato I'd ever seen. And she said, you know, this potato is everything God made it to be. And she said, I envied it. I'm not. All I am is a murderer. And she said, then I remembered what you preached on. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus died. That's why he died. He died because of that. She said, I ran home and told my husband, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Now, Judy's one of those girls that if you were to commend her to a man, you'd say, well, she's got a lovely personality. There wasn't a lot else to commend. Those old Vermont farmers, doesn't bother them if a woman's a little rough. If she can pull a plow, you're fine. She turned out to be quite a lady. They were on the brink of divorce with one child. Last we heard, they had seven. She homeschooled them. They all sang. All girls wearing dresses and boys tough and all that kind of stuff and such. But the thing is, she went through that struggle that women go through sometimes. How do I dress now? But again, I'm not getting involved in that. You and God figure out how to dress.
Right, brother, yeah.
You and God figure it out. If you got a husband, you God your husband figure it out. You figure it out. But I remember when she first started wearing dresses. And I remember actually watching her walk into a church full of grace and looking full of grace, wearing that dress, and how different it was. And the aura around her, she wore that. It was so different. And I got kind of used to that. And one day I went to the greenhouse. She's in a pair of tight jeans. She's wearing a sweatshirt. I put my finger in her face. And I said, your husband deserves better than what you're doing right now. Your husband deserves better than this. It just got all over me that what she'd become one of the most beautiful women I'd ever known when she dressed right. Just there was an aura of beauty in her. And it just got all over me that day. She never dressed that way again. It was the last time I've And I've never done that to anyone else. I never regretted it with this people. I just had a relationship with her different than probably any other person I've ever wanted to live with. Okay? Probably a little bit different. For the most part, if I have a woman that wears shorts and jeans at home, come here wearing shorts and jeans to church.
Right. Yep.
What's the difference? God ain't in Dollar General? God ain't in your backyard?
Right,
if you wear them there, wear them here.
That's right.
What's the point? Have I ever, some of you ladies, I've had you come up here, you know, your cleavage showing and you're wearing a pair of britches, I'd let you sing a special. Why? Because if that's good enough for you and your husband, it's good enough for me and God. Okay? Good enough for me and God. The only thing that ever makes me angry with standards is phonies.
That's right.
Gets all over me to see phonies. Gets all over me. See some of these girls wearing dresses to church, and they're just chafing against that dress, hating it.
Hey, that's right.
I told my wife one time, we sat in one church, and I sat there about four rows back, and there's a row of girls, all pretty girls up in front, and I said, I believe I can go buy their underwear at Walmart right now. I see the perfect outline, I said, I can.
You're right.
Alright? And they're all wearing dresses. I'd rather just assume they wore bib overhauls, if you really want to know. I think they've been more modest than bib overhauls.
That's right, right.
I've been a lot more modest than bib overhauls.
Right, yes, sir.
Saul wore a skirt. Samuel wore a skirt. This idea of men's and women's clothing, you better have some sense in your head. Now the Asquith family, this is John Asquith family. It's not the Mike Asquith family, it's not the Daniel Asquith family. The John Mark Asquith family of Black Creek, New York, women in our home wear dresses. That's our conviction. Our conviction, we do it. When my daughter got out of the house, she had to struggle with that. What was her conviction? It almost destroyed her. Loading all, almost destroyed her. She came to the conviction, you know what? I taste a little bit of both this. Going back to wearing dresses. Going back to wearing dresses. She met a complete and perfect nerd. Who grew up wanting a woman that only wore dresses and would stay home. He's finishing medical school. Just wanted a woman that could be a grace and a glory to him, and they're happy and just in nerd heaven, wherever that is, somewhere. People in my church change the dress standards. Not because I put any pressure on them. I just want to see where they become comfortable with God. Comfortable with God. Comfortable with God. Worst thing on God's earth could be is me impose a standard that everyone had to wear when they came here. Because I would have no idea who's who. I heard a girl one time sitting right about where these girls are going, and then I went to this party and my preacher was there. You didn't know I wore pants. I was so embarrassed. And I always told my women, don't you ever do that to me. Don't you ever do that to me. You wear breeches here if you wear breeches. That's not going to bother me. I've never been angry with a woman for that. Never been mad at a woman for that. Never given them a hard time over it. Never. Never. Except once. Told you about Judy. I never will again, I hope. Between a man and a woman. Now it says this. Verse 5 again. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. For it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Okay? If you think it's shameful for a woman, by the way, if you want to notice something, when a woman starts cutting all that hair short, real, I mean, I'm not talking a little short, you know, you're a little older now and you don't want it hanging down past your ankles or something like that. And you know, I'm talking about you watch them when they chop it off real short. Those women are not in subjection.
That's right.
I've never seen one in subjection. Never.
Sir.
Never seen it.
That's right.
Okay? Never seen it. I've seen them when they've lost their hair to cancer being subjected.
Sure.
That's an awful thing to happen.
Yes,
God forbid that, you know, that we get on that. But you just watch it. And do I go up those women's home grow hair? Never in a million years. I want to see where they're at. Okay? I got a Bible tells me where they're at. Okay? I got a Bible that tells me that.
Right.
I'm not going to take away these hints. You know, you're flashing these neon signs showing me where you're at. Okay? I'm not going to take that away. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? For as much as he is the image and the glory of God. Now I said all that. All that just lead up to this next point. But the woman is the glory of the man. The woman's the glory of the man. That's one of the key verses I use in counseling in this church. Many of the people come here. I've had counseled a couple times. I have counseled 3-4 times if I felt real draft was wrong. They're just not obeying either. Okay? But I'll have men come in the office. They'll start talking about their wife. You don't understand my wife. Oh, she looks good at church. Oh, she carries on and cusses and rants. She did this. She broke that and all this kind of stuff. say, well, you've just told me a lot about yourself.
That's right.
The woman is the glory of the man.
Sure thing.
If I were to go get a rose bush and bring it up here, put that rose, planted roots and everything here, and hold it, what would we see? We'd see stems coming out, some thorns, we'd see some leaves and such, and then there'd be flowers right there. What's the glory of this plant? That flower, okay? That flower's the glory of it. That flower is. Well, let's say that we were looking at it, and the petals have turned black, they're wilting, they stink. I could rail on the flower all I want, but if anybody's a gardener here, what do I really need to do? I need to work on the roots, don't I? I need to see what's wrong with the leaves. I need to see what's wrong with the stem. So when a man comes in and he tells me, well, my wife's all this and that. Now, you just told me something about the roots, the stem of your home, buddy.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
See, there came a day. When I got so sick of my wife's rebellion, hatred, cursing, misery, that I began to take it serious enough to realize that my glory was rebellion. That when God looked at me, he saw rebellion, and my glory became rebellion. That when God looked at me, he saw misery and hatred and cursing deep inside. No one else did. But God saw to it that the flower was that way. So God saw to it.
Right.
God saw to it. And I realized that if I want my wife to change, I'm going to have to start doing a little digging of the roots around here. We're going to start digging at the roots a little bit around here. We're going to start getting down into some stuff that I'm pretty uncomfortable getting down into. Okay? We're going to have to get down into there. Many a woman that suffers under some wimpy little fruit of a man, my wife used to, a wimpy little fruit of a man, and oh, he looked so good, and she looked so ragged and awful. I don't mean ragged and awful the way she dresses. I mean, everybody says, boy, isn't she a grouch? Isn't she a witch? Isn't she this and that? Boy, isn't that awful, okay? Yeah, you know why? Poor woman had the misfortune to marry me. Okay? I was talking to Brother McVeigh this morning, and I just said, you know, I said, we're not talking about whether these girls are saved or lost. This is what we're talking about here. But I've watched these young ladies he's brought up from Pennsylvania, and they're so comfortable in their attire.
Yes.
Right? They're so comfortable in it. You can just see it's their life. They live that way. This is how they are. They could probably climb a tree more modest and ladylike than some of you ladies could stand walking in your dress, okay? And they know they can, all right? They by what most of these boys have ever shown a flash of a leg, all right? And not at all, wearing their dresses and put a whooping on them and have them down there and make them cry enough, all right? And because they just grew up in it. We can always, you know, my daughter, I used to laugh, you know, and the ones, you see the ones come to church, you just see more comfortable wearing dresses. They know how to do it. Just putting on a dog, coming to church, okay? But the point is, I said this about that. Regardless of saved or lost, there's certainly a graciousness to that, a sweetness to it.
There is.
There just is. There's a sweetness and a graciousness to it. And you know what the most tragic thing in the world would be? Take one of these sweet, gracious-looking girls on the outside. We're not about the inside. We don't know. I don't know them well enough. And let some idiot marry them. Let some idiot marry them. Let some guy that looks good in church for a little while, comes to church for a little while, looks kind of good, okay, kind of sweet on him for a while, but really his heart's rebellion, but really his heart is misery, really his heart is just get out and do whatever it wants. Pretty soon it'll show up in those girls.
Right.
They take the most sweet and wonderful and subjective one of them, and it'll start to begin to show up in them. It'll hurt because necessarily the glory of that man. You can't become one with a man. You can't become one flesh with him. You can't yield yourself and begin to raise a family without what that man is becoming what that woman is. It's what my Bible says. The woman is the glory of the man.
That's right.
It's what it is. I talk to my boys. You know, what boy doesn't want a girl? Well, nowadays Supreme Court's in
quite good.
Alright? But we're in church here. Boys, Randy and I talk about that. Randy's new to my house, so we have more of these talks than say I have with the other boys. But over the years, all the boys heard these talks. One of my questions to Randy, same question I'd ask Tim, same question I'd ask Sam. Why would a girl want you? What would they get? What would they get if they got you?
Good, brother.
What would they get? Yeah. They better get a man. They better get somebody that, you know, when I married my wife, and again, I met my wife, she's living on the streets. I've lived on the streets. Which, you know, again, my life has done things that there's no profit in me ever even talking about it publicly. Like Amy said, I am embarrassed to say this, and I think everybody realized she really was. She wasn't playing a game when she said this. She really was embarrassed saying those things, and other things she can't even talk about. Never needs to talk about, no one ever needs to know. It's just her and Jesus Christ. But you want to know what? There's not a single person in here who does not have things in their life that if the world could see what you've done, you wouldn't just be so ashamed if they could see some of the stuff that you have done. Alright, there's not a single person in here. It's one of the reasons that when Jesus went on the cross, he arched his back and screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because at that moment, he became you. The shame of what you are. The shame of you came on him. And he tasted death for every man. About a year and a half ago, we had a conservative Orthodox Jew come in here. And Pastor Hayne got to spend some time with him, taking up to Rochester. Dale and I got to get to spend some time with him, bring him here. We talked and such. He lives in Israel. He's quite a master of the old languages. He's a master in Phoenician, speaks all eight dialects of Aramaic. For example, he gets in the pulpit, he said, Allegheny, you spell it different, but he said that's really from the Indian root word for river, same as Susquehanna, Amy, it's the same root word. He began to tell you, he's just a master of languages. So wherever he goes, he begins pulling it apart, showing us that Susquehanna and Allegheny are the same root words and such. But the thing is, as a Jew, he was raised all his life to be a priest of the Jews. That's what he comes out, his lineage is. And not only does he know that Old Testament inside out, he can tell you what each of the rabbinical scholars have taught on it through the centuries, if you ever know Jews and how they work. And I took him to Leviticus 16. Dale and I just had some questions. We wanted to ask the Jews, okay? So I took him to Leviticus 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's a point there in the Day of Atonement where Aaron goes and takes two goats. Now one of them, after they flip a coin, is the Lord's lot. That one had to die, because it was the Lord's lot to die. Okay? Lord's lot to die, he had to die. The other goat was taken by the hand of a fit man out in the wilderness where no people dwell. And let go. That's the living sacrifice. By the way, you're to present your body as a living sacrifice. Who's the fit man you are? You're to take yourself and you're to take it out where no man dwells. Don't be conformed to this world. But you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You go out there, you're that fit man. You're not going to go where the world is. You're not going to do it as the world does. You're going to be that living sacrifice. You're going to be that one. But that is what I talked to the old Jew about. Talked to the old Jew and I said, there's a puzzle here, Mr. Robbie. And I said, the puzzle is this. It says that goat that's the Lord's lot is to be a sin offering for the congregation. He said, yes. I said, but Leviticus chapter 4 in the rules for the sin offering says the goat is the sin offering for the common man. When you do a sin offering for the whole congregation, it's supposed to be a bullock. And he said, well, this is just a special offering. I said, no. I said, I'm going to show you why it's done that way. See, if you were to do a sin offering in Israel, and they brought out a goat for the whole congregation, the elders had to lay their hand on it. And if the elders laid their hands and they confessed that sin, God forgave the nation as a whole. But if a common man did, he had to bring the goat, the common man had to lay his hand on it. So the thing is, Aaron takes that goat and he kills it, and there's hundreds of thousands of people watching, but everyone knows that's not just for the congregation. That's for me as an individual. They have a one-on-one contact with that goat. There might be 100,000 other people around, but it's me and that goat. And Aaron's killing that goat, and he's taking that blood within the veil for me. For me. For me. That's for the common man. He's not seeing himself as part of a huge group. He's seeing himself as an individual. You know what Mr. Alvey told me the next day? He said through the centuries, the rabbis have never had that right. But I believe you have.
Amen.
Through the centuries, the rabbis have never had that right, but I believe you have. Okay? So I believe that's exactly why that's written that way. That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about when it says Jesus Christ tasted death for every man.
That's right.
On that cross, one-on-one with every single person that ever lived, one-on-one. One-on-one with them, took that cup of destruction and death and said, Zach, this is for you. Zane, this is for you. Timothy, this is for you. Imagine the agony when he became Timothy. Imagine the agony when he became Eric. Imagine the agony when he became Eric. And that moment where he gets Eric made up. He's never known anything but the righteousness and the holiness of God. He's never known anything but perfect harmony with God. Now he's Eric made all the secrets, all the shame, all the sin. This is what he is. So he doesn't have to forsake Eric.
Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay?
Yes, thank you. Lord.
He became sin for us, didn't he?
Yes.
Yes.
That we might be made the righteousness of God.
Oh, yes.
That's what a wonderful gift.
Thank God.
The woman is the glory of the man. My longing for each one of my sons is they become a man that a woman really could be attached to and flower, flourish, become everything that a woman could ever be. Everything. When I met my wife, actually, when I decided that I was going to marry her, and she could tell you this, she'd never known anything but hell all her life, I took her head, I held it right there, and I said, this is the only home I'm ever going to promise you. The only home I'll ever promise you. But I'm promising you this. And we've had a couple times in our life where I had to remind her, it's the only one I ever promised you. It's the only one we have now. It's yours.
Yeah.
And you know what? It sustained us. Stainless.
Amen.
It made it. I've known many a man to live in a gilded house and didn't have that.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I've known many a woman to live in a gilded house with a gilded dream and a gilded everything.
Right.
Didn't have it. The woman is the glory of the man. When I counsel in this church, we start there.
Yeah, amen, Lord. Yeah,
your wife's a reflection of you. You're suffering, mister. And God's showing you what you are through your wife. That's what he's doing.
Right.
So it's so foolish when a man lusts for another man's wife. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Oh, brother, free.
Go ahead. You take the finest woman on God's earth. Wrapped her under your plant, she'll be the scum your wife is.
That's right. Yep. Yep.
Common problem is what she's planted on. Common problem.
Yeah.
Nothing more wonderful than when a young lady got a good daddy and a good mom. Nothing more wonderful.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Raised up. Nothing more wonderful than that. And daddy's a man.
Yeah, amen.
Daddy's a man. There's nothing more wonderful. It's a glorious thing.
See, today, we have a big word in the church. It's called effeminate.
Yeah.
Now, what do I mean by that? We think of it something going on. You know, and we think of maybe sodomite. That's not what effeminate means. Effeminate is when a man thinks like a woman. Now, how's a woman think? Well, I don't know. I've been married one for 30 years, I think. But you know what? I know men like that. Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. They'll come in here, big broad shoulders, and real cowboy boots.
Yeah. Little ear in there. The book of Leviticus. I've had people argue, are earrings good or bad? You know what the book of Proverbs said? As a jewel of gold on an ear, so is a wise reprover upon the ear. Did God think the earring on the ear was good or bad? But he said it's a jewel and a wise reprover on an ear. God said it's a wise reprover on an ear. That's what a wise, you know, that's a wise reprover. That's what an earring's like on an ear. That's what God said. Okay? Why did Abraham's servant stick earrings on that woman? To defile her? Take the bride of Isaac and make her into something gross? No. You know why? Because she was to be in subjection to a man. In the book of Exodus, when a man said, I love my master, and I want to be his forever, and I don't want to leave, he went to the elders, and they put an awl through his ear, and they put an earring on there to show that he was in subjection. And that's what an earring means in your Bible. You can't get out of that. That's what it means. That's what it means. First thing I did with my daughter, snapped them earrings in her ears when she was too little to say anything. A little Mick Jagger in me under my thumb. Okay? Say what you want. That old reprobate's going to go to hell and bust hell wide open, but he had one thing right. You know, a broken clock breaks twice a day. You know? It's that idea of, that's what it's for. What happens when a man puts an earring in his ear? The woman's usually running. You go ahead. You see some of these silly fellas now. You'll see 60 years old, 70 years old, looking earring in their ear.
Yeah.
You know? Showing the kind of, no, you're just showing me some woman runs your life, buddy. That's what you're showing me, some woman runs your life. You women have ever seen a guy with an ear in his ear, you run so fast the other direction, you run to your daddy and say, thank you, daddy, for being a man.
Right.
And if your daddy's got an earring in his ear, I'm not sure what to thank him for. But you respect him. You honor him. Not your place to say anything about it if he does. Okay? Not your place to say anything. But it's that whole idea. I take my Bible and I'm a King James Bible believer. That doesn't mean that I can quote the manuscripts. It means that what I read in the King James Bible is how I mold my life.
Amen.
Where my opinions come from, what I think of God, what God thinks of me,
yes.
Everything I mold, how I run my home. That's what it is to be a King James Bible believer.
Right.
Okay? That's what it means. When you take what the King James Bible says, and I don't care what everyone else says, I tell my people, you could take me down to the Buffalo Bills Stadium and stand me in the middle of it and have 81,000 people scream, pass their ass with you're wrong, you're wrong. It's not going to bother me. I have a King James Bible. That's what it says.
Okay?
And I don't care what they think. You know what I care? I care that me and God are tight, that my family is right with God, and that my people in my church have a chance to have this wonderful life that God has invited us all to.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing to have.
Amen, brother.
So what am I saying here? First of all, you young men, be a man. Be a man.
Sure.
What's that mean? You were the McVeighs, you go to Gettysburg sometime, and you look at the battlefields. Keep in mind, there were 15-year-old men that took bullets and died right there.
That's right.
15 years old, took bullets and died right there. How old is it to be a man? I've known people 40 couldn't quite have it.
That's right.
What is it when you become a man? Really, you become a man when you
begin to set the course of your own life. You can still be under your daddy's house. You can still have your mama ironing your clothes. But it's when you begin to set the course for your own life, and somewhere deep inside of you, something gets set. There's a word in the Finnish language called system. And the best to translate it is to say it's an inner sinew within a person that no matter what you do, won't bust, won't break. System. They call it their national characteristic. The Russians hit them with their entire Russian army. And the local Finnish militia stopped them. Put one battalion together and pushed 20 Russian battalions back out of the mountains. Okay? System.
Yeah.
No matter what happens, this inner grit. Don Green says, oh, grit your craw.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
He's noticed the men in his church over the years, some had it, some didn't. That inner little grit your craw. If you have it, you don't have it. I've met men who look like clerks in a county courthouse, little spindly men, who had it. They had it.
Yeah.
They ran their role. They could be men. They could make decisions.
Right.
They could stick by them. They could make those decisions work in their home. And I've met others with all sorts of strength and bravado that just inside were jellyfish.
Right,
old Frank Zappa had a song, Girl, you thought he was a man, but he's nothing but a muffin. Okay, nothing else but that. Now, the thing is, God forbid we're not supposed to be that. God forbid. You know what the hope of my daughter-in-law Tanya is? The hope is she's screwed on the light bulb. There she is. She'll shine as bright as another. And there's unlimited potential in that young lady. Unlimited. Anyone's ever spent time, just unlimited potential. But she can never shine more than the character that my son will build in that. She can never shine more than that. And she's shown every indication that she can be a great lighthouse, she can be a great coach, she can be all in many ways she is. But her limitation will be him. That'll be the limitation. You young ladies, what are we looking for? Well, what are the graces of a lady? That's wonderful. I have some girls in here. They didn't grow up in the graces of a lady. I'm not angry with them for that.
That's right.
Come in here. I can tell you some of the stories of some of the girls that come in here. You'd weep if you'd had to live a little portion of their life.
Right.
Miss Carol over there wanted to be part of this. And I don't mean to embarrass her.
No, that's right.
Her old grandpa's abused her. Her mother's had man after man in that house and just and this gone from place to place, and the county always trying to see his abuse going on and this kind of thing. Never had 2 days in a row where she could ever know if anybody loved her, if anybody cared. Blamed for things she doesn't do. It's all she's ever known all her life. She came here last year in the midst of deep, deep trouble. She did an infraction that we're going to keep private. Jennifer Bowen did one of the most Christian things, just absorbed it and handled it. And just absolutely, whatever you think of Jennifer Bowen, I know one thing. She can take a deeply troubled young lady. She can love her. Jennifer Bowen did it. Okay? Miss Carol Smithers, again this year, to me, if all the rest of you girls were to go, I wouldn't care if we could keep Carol. Not that I don't love the rest of you. So wonderful to me that she's here. So wonderful to me that God can deal with her in inward parts. Whenever my wife and I would go visit the church she grew up at, some of the old people would say, why do you honor me so much? One of my sisters said to me, why do you show me such honor? Because my wife grew up to be a whore on the streets in your church. But you tried to stop her family. You tried to stop it. You got involved with that family. You did your best.
And later on,
when my wife had finally climbed to the top of Fool's Mountain, and I've got some young people in here trying to climb to the top of Fool's Mountain.
Yes, sir.
And when my wife finally had gotten to the peak, she's at the top of Fool's Mountain, and I've known so many young people that are at the top of Fool's Mountain, and they're there, and the world can see they're a fool, and pity the child that gets there, and there's no voice telling them how to get back down. My wife had that voice. Some of those people in that church through the years, some things they'd said to her. You better believe I showed some honor to those people when I met them. You better believe I showed some honor to them. God, through the grace of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, first of all gave her a saved husband 3 weeks to the day after we got married. 19 years later, she got saved. 19 years later, on and off, I'm saved. The last 7 years, she knew she was lost. Knew it. She'd have evangelists sit with her. Well, I think what you have is good enough to live with. She'd say, I want somebody to die with.
That's right. Yep.
She'd have preacher's wife tell her, you're just backslid. You're just awful. You just admit you're saved. She said, I don't have what my husband has. I don't have what my preacher has. I don't have what that Bible says. I don't have that. You know what my wife's problem was? Hatred and bitterness. She couldn't let it go. And you want to know something? God's going to make you let it go.
Yes, He will.
God's going to make you confront it.
He will.
God's going to make you confront it. You can't get rid of it. He knows that. But you'll confront it. You'll confront it. You won't harbor it. You harbor that deep inside, God won't go any further with you. She'd go round and round on that cycle and then not be willing to let it go. Round and round on that cycle and not willing to let it go. Round and round on that cycle. And really, her grace actually came from her sister, who did a marvelously kind thing for her after my wife had her 8th child. And had just the most awful varicose veins all over. And her sister was a nurse in a vein clinic. And arranged for my wife to go in and have $10,000-$20,000 worth of treatment on her legs for free. It actually gave her back her legs of her childhood again in that vein clinic. And for my wife, who just hated her family, hated them, that kindness she could not ignore. And it was one of the first crackings in there. And I'll never forget Thanksgiving of the year 2000. When God stepped into our van at a Bojangles chicken. I-77, Blythewood, South Carolina. God stepped into our van and saved my wife. Every one of my kids knew that woman was different. Every one of them. I tell the story of Sam going to Hannah and saying, well, Mom was mad today. And Hannah said, Sam, you don't even know what that means. You were too young. You don't even know what it means to have Mom mad. All you see is the normal rage of a woman. All right. Hand me something that was psychotic. Okay? Something really twisted. Something above and beyond. Hand me that. Michael was too polite to tell you stories. They're awful stories. But God stepped in that man and God saved him. God stepped in that. I'll never forget, we got to Charlotte, North Carolina for Thanksgiving. And Nora and my wife would walk in there with his head, John, and all this kind of stuff ready to go through the mechanic. She walked up to her mother, grabbed her mother, just buried her face in her mother's neck, and said, Mama, I'm so sore. I feel so sore. And her mama just said to her daddy that night, she called him Buddy Money. There really is something different. There really is something different there. Really is something different. I believe God can do that with Carol. He can do it with every one of you.
That's right.
Make you into the woman you're supposed to be. But you got to be running towards it, not from it.
Amen. That's
right. Got to be running towards it, not from it.
Woman's the glory of the man. Brother McVeigh, this is your service, so we got to go fairly soon. I don't think we ought to take more than another 5 minutes here. I go to Niagara Falls.